Right?
Yes, sir. Glad that the weather is letting us come to church. Hallelujah. Yes, yes. Glad to be here. Father, we thank you for this book and for your word, for the inspiration of, we know it's God breathed, we know it's not of man. Man would never write a book like this about himself. That's from thee. And I pray that you'd bless it tonight. Give me wisdom in scripture. Give me the gift of teaching. Give the folks ears to hear. Our Father, tonight, if need be, may I pour in the oil and the wine. Our Heavenly Father, bind up the wounds. Heal the brokenhearted. Speak to that one in darkness. Let your light move into their soul. We pray, Father, tonight for those who hurt, for those that are suffering, for those that are coming to the end. Not much time left in this world. I pray for them, Father. We intercede in Jesus' name. We need you, Lord, even when we don't even realize it. We need you more, even at that time. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, folks. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Mark chapter 9 now. We'll pick up with Peter again tonight. The Apostle Peter. Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 2. The scripture says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And there appeared unto him Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Bless this book now, Lord, in thy name. Amen. Now, what we have is Peter, James, and John, called the inner circle. These are 3 that were able to go with the Lord Jesus. When he'd stop the rest of the disciples, he'd take these 3 with him. His reasoning for that is his business, but he chose those 3 to be there. And, of course, Peter was one of them. This is one of the 3 times that he has given great privilege to be able to go to a place where the rest of the disciples were not able to go. He saw Moses and Elijah. Now, that's quite a thing, don't you think? Yes, it is. Moses and Elijah. The only way I can figure that they knew who they were was by revelation of the Holy Spirit. God had to tell them somehow or another and told them who they were. This is Moses and Elijah. And of course, they were talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were talking with him about his exodus when he would be leaving. Now, there's a lot in this, and I'm not going to get into all that tonight, but there's a lot. It's very intriguing. It's the kind of thing that makes you think, why would God use them? What's the point here? Why would they come to speak to the Lord Jesus about what was coming? But the scripture says plainly that if John the Baptist, if they had accepted him, he would have been Elias, which was for to come, which of course would have changed a lot of things, but they rejected him. The second time in Luke chapter number 8 is when Peter, James, and John saw Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. And that was quite a spectacle, don't you think? A young woman that was dead, and she was raised from the dead. And the Apostle Peter saw this. He was witness to it. And then in Matthew chapter number 26, at the Garden of Gethsemane, he heard the Lord Jesus Christ as he entered into one of the darkest moments of his life, and he entered into spiritual warfare there at Gethsemane, and the Apostle Peter was witness to it. So he was definitely allowed to be at 3 different places and see things that the rest of the apostles did not see. In Matthew chapter number 26, the Bible says that Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And the scripture says that he went out and he wept bitterly. And this was weeping from a broken heart. And it was not blaming anyone for his problems but himself. He was fully accepting what he had done. And therefore, he could not bear it. He simply broke down. And no stoicism or anything of that nature would be able to handle this. He came apart. He came unglued. In Luke chapter number 22 and verse 31, the Lord had prophesied this about Peter. He said, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, when you read that, does that take your mind back to a case in the Old Testament where something very similar to this had happened? What about the book of Job? That's right. What about the book of Job? And when the Bible said the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was with them, and the Lord said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And so a conversation takes place. Obviously, Satan shows up when he chooses to show up, where he shows up, and he has his own agenda in dealing with it. What's he dealing here with the Apostle Peter? It's not so much about the issue of sin. It's about the issue of Peter's relationship with the Master. Peter is an apostle, one of the inner circle. And so now he comes to sift him like wheat. Why? Because he's going to have an effect on the others. Notice what it says in verse 32. The Lord said, "But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, epistrepho is the Greek word here. Epistrepho. You know what that word means? It means to bring back from a position, from a place that one has gone to or reached, and pull them back. That's what it means. In plain words, Peter, Satan wants to take you and take you and take you further and further and further. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, we can't get into all that's going on in the heart of Peter. But we know this. The Lord said, "You're going to be brought back, Peter. And when you come back, you're going to strengthen your brethren." Now, that's a good witness. You're going to strengthen them because they're going to watch you. They know you're the one that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We know you're the one that jerked the sword out and cut off the ear of Malchus. We know that you're the one who walked on the water. We know you're the one who was in that three privileged places as Peter, James, and John. So they're watching you, Peter. And Satan wanted you. It's quite a remarkable thing when you think tonight about how he had to come to the Lord to get permission. He hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. That's right. You see, he walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. But I don't belong to Satan, and I don't belong to this world. I belong to him. I belong to him. I belong to the Lord Jesus. And it's very important to understand that principle because Satan knows that too. Satan's your enemy. Remember, Satan's a Hebrew word, straight out of the Hebrew Old Testament, and it means adversary. That's what it means, adversary. Sometimes the word Satan will show up in the Old Testament, and it's not referring to the devil, it's simply referring to an adversary. That's what that word means. So your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. So we said in verse number 33, he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Well, this is Peter speaking. This is not hypocrisy. He didn't read that. He wasn't coached to say that. He fully believed it. He was ready to die for the Lord Jesus. He thought. And you need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ deals with you on both sides. On that side where you talk about what you think you are, what you think you're going to do, who you think you are, and on the other side, once you find out who you really are. Now, here's what's important that I gave to you all Sunday. At the top of the mountain of Transfiguration, that did not reveal to Peter who he really was. When he watched Jairus' daughter raised from the dead, that did not reveal to Peter who he really was. You remember that one? And at Gethsemane, Peter's asleep during the midst of this warfare, this spiritual battle. That did not reveal to Peter who he was. Same with walking in the water. He's the only man that ever walked on water outside the Lord. But that didn't do the job either. What did the job? When it became very personal. That's the issue that you have to deal with. And that's how God deals with us. Mountaintop experiences, fine. Walking on water, good. And see the spiritual battle as it takes place. Get into spiritual prayer meetings. That's all wonderful. And even to the point that you might see God perform some wonderful miracle in front of you. And we see these things, like Lazarus when he was raised from the dead. The religious leaders had their spies, and they watched what happened. You know what happened? They went back and told their masters what had happened. Did it change them to see one raised from the dead? No. You remember what he said in Luke chapter number 16? "Let me go back and warn my brethren, lest they come to this awful place of torment." He said, you've got Moses and the prophets. You've got inspired scripture. If they will not believe the Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe one who has come back from the dead. So you have in your hands the word of the living God tonight. And that's important to understand that. So the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And it was that weeping that changed him, because Peter had to be confronted with something deep, deep down inside his soul. The Bible says that when Peter was there that night they'd taken Christ captive, that he gathered himself around. He was there in the vicinity. He was there at it. Maybe he was there because he was curious. Curiosity. Maybe he was there because he was confused. He might have been confused. He wasn't sure. You're the Christ, Son of the living God. And so confusion, the Bible says God's not the author of confusion. Maybe he was there because he was mad, he was angry because of what they'd done. You remember, he jerked that sword out and cut off that ear. He was angry. Peter had a temper. Moses had a temper. And maybe he was there because he was afraid. There's a lot of fear involved. Peter was there and he was afraid. He was searching his soul. Something began to come up inside Peter he didn't know was in there. You see, it took that to do it. Here's what I'm trying to say to you tonight. God wants a relationship with you, but he's much higher than we are. He's a sovereign God, and he will choose to take you to places that you may never choose to go to on your own, and probably would not, and if you had any sense, you wouldn't. But God may take you into that place, because it is there that he gets your attention, and it is there that he begins to deal with the real you. And it is there that a relationship can be built. He will never build relationship on fallacies. And the Holy Spirit is right smack in the middle of everything. God has no relationship with us outside the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and he certainly does if you're born again, he's the Spirit of Christ. And remember, I told you before, until Christ is formed in you, the Lord Jesus Christ is being formed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And by doing this, the character of Christ is being formed inside you. And all that Christ is being formed in you by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that, of course, I don't get off into that. That's a different message altogether. But think about this, for example. I'll put this forward to you to think about. We have these people who want a Sabbath day. All right, fine. If you want a Sabbath day, I respect you. Have your Sabbath day. The apostle said in the book of Romans, one man esteemeth one day above another. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now let me ask you a question about your Sabbath day. What in that Sabbath day will you compare with the rest that you get in Christ? Is there a rest that you will find there that you will not find in Christ? I'm giving you an illustration. Are you following me now? I don't care what it is. It doesn't make any difference what it is. You compare it to what you receive in Christ. If it's righteousness, compare it to his righteousness. If it's holiness, his holiness. Compare anything and everything with the Son of God. In other words, you'll be judging, it'll be judged by the gold standard. There's nothing higher, nothing purer, nothing greater. So do I need something outside Christ? Do I need to go looking for something anywhere, at any place, outside him? And yet people are all the time. They will not accept the fact that for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They have to do something that makes them feel good about themselves. And of course, all that is doing is feeding yourself righteousness and your ego. Exactly. And you're building a wall between you and God. That self-righteousness is garbage in every sense of the word. I don't care how humble it appears, it's still garbage. So, Peter was enthusiastic. In Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 4, he said, it is good for us to be here. Well, I suppose I'd have felt the same way if Moses and Elijah showed up. I said, man, that's a good place to be. Shucks. Let's sit down here and enjoy this. He was amazed there when that Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. No doubt, I'm sure a lot of excitement came out of that place, don't you think? Yes, but he was not ready for Gethsemane. Here's what the Lord said to them. Matthew 26, he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, Now, notice who he said this to. He didn't say it to James and John. He said it to Peter. Why? Because he had his hand on Peter in a special way that he did not have his hand on any of the rest of them. There's only one man that ever raised his hand up out of a water and said, Lord, save me. That was Peter. He was going down, and Christ took him by the hand. Just one, and that was Peter. There's only one who said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was Peter. Peter was different. Make no mistake about that. He was different. So he was not ready, though. Look at this. And he cometh, Matthew 26, 40 and 41. He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not intercede with me? Could you not pray with me? Could you not enter into the battle with me for 1 hour? You see, Peter couldn't do it. They were tired. The spirit, he said, is willing, but the flesh was weak. Well, yes, but you see, Peter had not been converted yet. He was still sliding down. Satan was taking him and working him over, sifting him. Now, of course, the idea with sifting is to sift out all the good and leave nothing but the bad. That's what he wanted to leave. If you find yourself losing your faith, losing your joy, losing your trust in God, you know, turning against the church, turning against the word, turning against prayer, turning against the things that had at one time had been a very big part of your life, I'm going to tell you where it's coming from. It's coming from the devil. He's taking it out piecemeal. Peace here, peace there, peace here, peace there. So he was not ready. The Lord said, Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now here's a point that I want to try to make, and I hope that you can I hope you can get a hold of it. Over here in the book of Luke, chapter number 7, verse 36, we're in the house of a Pharisee, Simon. Now this Pharisee was a good man. He really was. He was a good man. As you could say. Verse 40, Luke chapter 7, he said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, Master, say on. If you'll notice, the Lord Jesus Christ carries on a conversation with him. He doesn't rebuke him like he does the other Pharisees. He said, You generation of vipers. That's what he called them. Yes. But they were coming to him based on their own righteousness. They had already said that he was a son of a Roman soldier. They had already said that the miracles he was performing was being done by the power of Satan, Beelzebub. They accused him of everything under the sun. So, you know, he knew that. They wanted to maintain their religious authority. But when someone like Nicodemus came to him and said, Master, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things you do except God be with him. Well, the Lord Jesus did not rebuke him. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've got to be born again. Took him straight to the point. But the point is this, that he communicated with him because he was open to communication. And so it is with this man. Simon, I want to talk to you. Well, now what occasioned this, woman came into the house. She began to weep. And she took her hair, which is the glory of a woman. She took her hair and she washed his feet with the tears. Now nothing could be sweeter, more personal, and more open to the heart of someone than that. In other words, she gave him all she had to give. And then she kissed his feet, loved him, and worshiped him. Now why did she do that? Now this, if you miss this, then you'll miss everything about Peter that's really important. Why did she do that? She did it because she'd been forgiven. If you continue to read, you'll notice this. He gives him a parable about a man who owed something and had it and paid. All right, in verse number 44 of Luke 7, and he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. my head with oil. Thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Now watch this phrase. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same does what? Loveth little. Okay? He introduces something here that has to do with motivation and your relationship with God. That's so important. A lot of people in churches, they want to build a nice, respectable, you know, church. And the problem is they've got their hands in the building part. He'll let you build the building. He'll let you carpet the floors. He'll let you put what needs to be done in this building. That's all. But when it comes to the church of God, keep your hands off. He's the one that does that building. Yes, he does. Some of the sorriest garbage that has ever walked the face of this earth is in the pulpit every Sunday with a Bible open, preaching the Word of God with sincerity and love for Christ that is as pure as the driven snow. And some of the big names that have been pushed by the religious elite and by the establishment is some of the most self-centered, self-loving, self-righteous crowd you've ever. You don't have to listen to a man alone. I heard one the other night. I told you about him. I'll never give you his name. It didn't surprise me when he said it, but he said it, and I heard him say it. He said, "You don't have to sin." He said, "I don't sin." I thought to myself, you poor ignorant idiot. I'll be nice. You've got tens of thousands of people following you and listening to you. And what you did was show them how ignorant you are. You do sin. That Bible says in 1 John chapter number 1, if you say you have not sinned, you do what? You call God a liar. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. Well, I don't feel any. I don't know of anything that I've done. It's not a matter of what you've done. It's a matter of the communication and fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God working in your soul in a depth that your mind can't handle. I've been through this 1,000 times with you. It's allowing yourself to commune with God, and He will commune with you. He didn't expect you to be perfect. He's going to speak to your heart. He's going to talk to you down here. And he's going to deal with it before. As you remember, we quoted James when James says, "When it gives birth, when it's fulfilled." I forget the word exactly used in James chapter number 1, but sin when it is conceived. I think that's the word it's used, right? When it's conceived, in other words, when it becomes a deed. Once it becomes a deed, then it's something that everybody can see. God deals with it long before anybody can see it. But they won't allow that. Why? They're worshiping their brain. That's why. They're worshiping their sense of holiness and self-righteousness that they have honed all these many decades. That they are so good at ferreting out any sin. They can see it and feel it and touch it. And so, no, you can't. No, you can't. Leave that to the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Leave that to God. And He will show you because He shows me. I don't know about you, but boy, he can work me over good. And I think to myself, every time he's ever done that, he's always led me through it. And then he showed me something about himself. And then when he leads me through it and shows me something about himself, if I'm willing to accept it, he'll take that, give me more light, and lead me further, and draw me further, and know more about him. And that is fellowship with God, and you begin to get strengthened, and you start growing, and you start maturing, and God's the only one that can do that for you. Here's what he said to the woman, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Well, I was 27 years old, 1973, and God saved my soul. I was a sorry, low-down piece of garbage, and God saved me. He did, folks. Man had nothing to do with it either. Nothing. I wasn't saved in an altar call in a church. Come down to the front. No, sir. I mean, I've told you before, you've heard my testimony. Something came down on my soul, man, that put me in conviction. Amen. And he saved me. And he changed me. Amen. And this is why I know that I know that I know that I know tonight whom I have believed. The church comes along and says, well, we're going to excommunicate you. Well, just open the door and I'll see you later, alligator. Out the door I go. Couldn't care less. Because they have nothing to do with my relationship with God. Nothing. They had nothing to do with it in the beginning. They'll have nothing to do with it in the end. But I don't want to run around tonight with you. I want to give you some things and then I'll come to a close. He said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now, Peter's motive for service for the Savior. Now, what I'm about to say to you is not easy. I mean, when everything's going wrong, everything's going bad, and all the things, sometimes a lot of Christians, they believe in little formulas that they've built up in their heart, and they won't say it publicly, but they've got this idea going on with God. Well, if I do this, God will do that. And, you know, you play mind games with God. And I've seen things happen to Christians, and they just, that's it. I'm finished. All right. Well, their motivation for serving the Lord might have been dedication. It might have been fear. It might have been a sense of guilt. It might be that they were serving the Lord because they felt like if they didn't serve God, it cost them. It cost them greatly. And this is tonight what is so important about it. And that is, all of those motives for serving God can come crumbling down in your lifetime. There's one motive in serving God that is infinitely above all the rest of them. And that is that regardless of what comes your way, regardless of what the circumstances you find yourself in, your love for Him does not change. It even gets greater. You see, the Apostle Peter loved the Lord Jesus. Why did he love him? Because the Lord Jesus said, go tell Peter. Go tell him. Go tell him he's forgiven. He wept. He knew something about himself. And God had forgiven him. Amen. That elevated Peter to a height that he'd never been to before. He had been in the pit. And God had brought him up out of it. And from that moment on, his service to the Lord was simple. You can read about it over here. John 21. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You notice now, I didn't mention this to you before, if you notice how many times he asked him if he loved him. How many times he denied. Exactly. I don't think that's coincidental. No, I think that's a reason. I think the Lord did it that way for a reason. But what did he say? He didn't say, feed my sheep because you believe that what you're teaching is right. He didn't say, feed my sheep because you're dedicated to the ministry. He didn't say, feed my sheep because your father and your grandfather were preachers or you were born into this church or that church. He said, feed my sheep because you love me. To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. That's what you have to ask yourself a question tonight. Ask yourself this simple question. When God saved you, did he forgive you for a lot? To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. Right? Your love for him in the ministry. The Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. That's what will get you through. It will. When it doesn't go your way, when there's no explanation for it, you can't figure it out, and it hurts, and it will, it happens. It's your love for him. When you come back to him and say, it'd make any difference, I know where you saved me from. I know what you've done for me. I know who you are, and I love you. And my love's not going to die. My love for you is going to be greater. And that, my friend, will get you through. And that's what got Peter through. That's when he was able to strengthen and convert his brethren. It's when he had been in the pit, and he was in it. He was weeping bitterly. And the scripture says, go tell the apostle, the disciples, and Peter. Oh, how that must have felt, how that must have sounded to Peter. Peter, when he heard that, he said to himself, oh, I was bragging, and I was boasting, carrying on about how I'd die for him, and I failed him. I turned against him. But that's okay, Peter. It's not up to you to build your life. It's not up to you to make yourself what God wants you to be. It's not up to you to put it all together. Just put your life in his hands. Come to him and put yourself before him like the woman who washed his feet. Tears, kiss them. Folks, that's the most intimate thing in all the Bible, of a human being showing their love and faith to Christ. Where does it get any greater than that? And she did. That's what we have to do tonight. It's not my love for the ministry. It's not my love for the Bible. It's not my love for people. It's not my love for, you know, any of these things. What matters is my love for him. And there's nothing greater than that. Do I love him tonight? You'll find out. You'll find out. Oh, yeah. Father, Lord, I can't turn the light on. You're the light. I can't make the way. I can't push the sides apart and create the road that I walk on. You do that. My Father, I can't take power and authority and control over all that's going to happen in this world. I can't do that. You do that. But I do this tonight. I give you my life. My life is in your hands. My life is in your hands. You have forgiven me for so much. Oh God, may I search my soul and may I see the love that I have for you in it, Lord. Not love that comes from words, but love that comes from a life that means it. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks.